All right, turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Brother Arthur, would you give me a drink of water? I appreciate it. All right, Acts chapter 21. Why don't everybody just look to the neighbor beside you and say, I'm just so glad you're here this morning. Amen. Let's just take it beyond that. Let's look to the person beside you and say, you sure look nice this morning. Amen. Hey, no telling lies, okay? Amen. All righty. Praise the Lord. It is good to see everybody, and we're thankful for the Lord's goodness to us. And He's just a great, mighty God, and we thank Him. And it's been a good week, and we're looking forward to tonight. Much prayer has gone into today and tonight's service. Our first goal tonight in our live nativity is to exalt the Lord Jesus. I know it's kind of cliche, but he indeed is the reason for the season. And thank you, brother. We want Him to be exalted. We want Him to be honored. And no matter what's going on around us, Christ deserves to be glorified. And so we want to do that tonight. So pray that that would be accomplished, and also pray that it would be just an opportunity to be a blessing. You know, so many people in our community just need encouragement. We all need encouragement, but there are just the way that things people are facing today, you know, the constant hearing of the news media and how everything is so bad. You know, it does a community good to get their eyes on truth. You know, the truth of, what is the truth of Christmas? That we have a King. His name is Jesus. And he's the ruler of the world. And we trust Him. He came and died for us and rose again the third day. And we celebrate that. We rejoice in that. And we know that He is worthy. And so it is an opportunity for us to share that with the community in something like this. And many invitations have been given. So let's just pray together that the Lord would bring them in and that would unite our hearts around the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas. Acts chapter 21 is where you're going to find your place this morning. I don't know that I'll be able to get through this chapter this morning, but I may try. We'll see how everything goes. But I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And you'll remember Paul is pretty much at the last quarter of his third missionary journey. It will be his last missionary journey to some degree before, if you don't count his journey to Rome while being incarcerated. So this one is his last journey as a free man, which that's going to change in this chapter. Paul is going to enter somewhat of a captivity for the remainder of his life, or for the mostly for the remainder of his life. And so we'll look at that here in just a moment. But let's just read verses 1, and I will go through at least verse number 14. The Bible says here in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course from Coas, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one to another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we went to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven deacons, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him, that's beseeching Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Notice Paul's response, verse 13. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 14 says, And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Onward I Go, for I Am Ready. Onward I Go, for I Am Ready. Would you pray with me? Lord, oh God, you are so, so good. You're an awesome God. Our hearts are bowed down before you this morning because, Lord, we realize that you are our Creator. You're our Maker. Not only are you our Creator, Lord God, but you are indeed our Savior. And Lord, based on that very truth, we are seeking here this morning to love you. We're seeking this morning, dear God, to follow you, to obey you, to surrender to you. And Lord, there are things in our lives that we need your help and giving us clarity and understanding, Lord, that will help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at the life of Paul, and as we look at a very difficult decision that he had to make, Lord, I pray that we would just draw from this man's life, and that, Spirit of God, you would take the truth and apply it to each of our lives in an appropriate manner that would glorify you. Lord, I know that as you make the application to our hearts, I know, God, that we will hear your voice. And so please help us this morning. Remove all distractions. Lord, help our minds to be centered on the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd change us today for your glory. Conform us more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Protect us from Satan, for I know we have an enemy. And I know he hates us. I know he wants to devour and destroy our lives. And I pray by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning that you would protect us from his attacks. Oh God, help us in this hour. And we trust that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Onward I go, for I am ready. Paul said there in verse 13, and you can underline that in your Bible, is the second part of verse 13. He says, For I am ready. Paul had a mission that he knew that God had called him to. But Paul is going to run into somewhat of a unique situation. He's going to get some opposition from people that he highly respects. Some people that he really loves. Some people that maybe he didn't expect for them to do what they did. But Paul is going to show us here, I believe, his response, what was in his heart, and what he did do, what I believe, in my observation of the Scripture, he did that which was right. But in the context here, we see after Paul has a very emotional and inspiring meeting with the elders of Ephesus that we saw in chapter number 20, after that meeting, he's going to travel on. In fact, I did just want to show you a map just for context. We can just show it real quick if we have that one. Okay, so basically what you have here is this is the beginning of the third missionary journey. He's going to come back through here, come back around. And now he's down here. Remember, Miletus is where he met the elders of Ephesus. He meets them there. And now we're picking up there, and he's coming down through these islands. Okay, so he's on his last stretch before he gets down to Jerusalem. This is the goal. This is where he believes God is leading him, and where he believes the Holy Spirit has prepared his heart for the mission that he has in store. Okay, so this is the last leg of the third missionary journey. And Paul has been through a lot. He's seen a lot, but he hasn't seen it all. And we're going to see that here again. Okay, thank you for that. But what we see here is that he's moving on down along the route, and he goes through, as we read, Coas, Rhodes, Patera. He's going to go through Tyre and through Ptolemais and Caesarea, and he's going to go through all these towns and where he stops, and he is a witness there. He's going to meet some believers along the way, and it's amazing what the Lord does there. But the disciples in Tyre that we read here just a moment ago, they're actually going to urge him to not go to Jerusalem. And these are believers that, honestly, it's a little bit interesting how all that works. But these are believers that Paul perhaps was meeting for the first time, but definitely were influenced by his ministry and whatnot. But the fact of the matter is, they're going to urge Paul not to go. And they did it in the spirit. They didn't do it in a ugly way. They didn't do it in a demeaning way or a condescending way. They basically were just concerned about Paul and saying, Paul, we feel in our spirit that by you going to Jerusalem, something bad's going to happen to you. You're going to be persecuted. And that's what we, of course, notice there in our passage where up there in verse number 5. And where they were basically telling him, down through verses 6 and 7, and where they encouraged him not to go. But then, not only was it, if that wasn't enough, Paul went anyway, because he believed that's what the Lord was leading him to do. But then he gets to Caesarea. And that is where a prophet by the name of Agabus is going to come. Now, here's, again, these are not enemies of the gospel. These are friends of the gospel. These are co-workers. These are people that are doing a work for God. And again, who Paul respects. And Agabus is basically going to do something, show something symbolic that would actually often, we find it practiced in the Old Testament, where prophets would actually put forth symbols to people to convey a message. And this one happens to be where the prophet Agabus would bind himself to Paul's belt, to his girdle, and bind himself and would speak that truth, saying, the Holy Ghost says, which is true, the Holy Ghost says the man that I am bound to this girdle is going to be bound basically in Jerusalem. And so you have that unique scene, which is very strong. And here's the thing: when the prophet Agabus did that, he was basically again warning Paul of the trouble that was to come. Now, not only was it the prophet Agabus, but when his team. Now, this is where it's going to get like awkward, if you will. It would, in my estimation, anyway. Paul, not only has the believers in Tyre said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. We feel in our spirit this is not a good idea, Paul. And then you got the prophet Agabus, who shows this basically this public scene of, look, you're getting into trouble. Then it's his own team. Luke and those that were with him on the boat. They are then going to say, as we see there in verse number 12, it says, and when we, that's Luke writing this, he said, when we heard these things, basically when they heard the prophet Agabus say what he said, it says, both we and they of that place, all them that were there, besought him. That means they tried to get him not to go unto Jerusalem. Wow. This is getting serious. it's getting a little awkward. Here we got these different ones saying, look, we don't want you going. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be incarcerated. You're going to be taken captive, Paul, and you should not do this. Well, I tell you, this would be a difficult position for the Apostle Paul. Would you agree there? So the question is, was it wrong for Paul to go on to Jerusalem? Now, I do believe there are good men that differ around this. But I believe, from my study, my personal belief is that he was not wrong for continuing to go. And that is basically what I believe the Lord would have me share with you this morning. Just some reasons why I believe it was not wrong for Paul to go to Jerusalem. Let me ask this question here this morning. How many of you have been on a roller coaster ride in your life? Six Flags, theme park, somewhere like that. How many? Okay, most of you. All right, let me ask another question. How many of you like riding a roller coaster? Okay, that's about half of you. Okay, that raised the hand the first time. All right. So I personally like them too, and haven't been in a while, but I like them. But one of my favorite things about a roller coaster, and it doesn't happen every time. It only happens every once in a while, but it's very rewarding. And that is when you get on a roller coaster ride with someone or someone that's near you, and you get into your seat, you pull the latch down, everybody's locked in, everybody's ready to go, the roller coaster starts going up and climbing to the top, click, 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 and the person beside you or near you saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Tell them to stop. Tell them to stop. And then they just start in panic mode, and it's like, I do not want to do this. And of course, me in the other seat, this is the most rewarding part of it. This is so funny. This person is panicky. There's nothing they can do. They're not going to stop the roller coaster, okay? For this person that's scared, it's too late. You're in. You're on track. And you're going to go through this. You may be fearful of your life during the process, but you are going. And boy, of course, when it hits that top and goes down, that's when the fun begins. And for me, the thrill is not even at that point, the roller coaster. It's looking at the person that's scared to death and screaming, thinking their life's going to end. I've been there and done that. But you know, Paul himself, maybe you could say, was on a roller coaster ride. His missionary journeys, boy, were up and down with victories, and then there would be persecutions and different things. But I want to tell you one thing about the Apostle Paul. He was on track, and he wanted to be on track. He was locked into the will of God, and he was glad to be exactly where God had him. And we're going to see that. We're going to see his passion for Christ and the will of God and the work of God. He's locked in. He's going forth. And there are some people wanting him to get off track. Well-meaning people. These are not enemies of the gospel, I remind you, that are telling Paul, you need to get off the track you're on. Stay here with us. Do not go there. The Spirit of God has made clear that you're just going to go right into trouble. But Paul makes it clear that this is where the Lord wants me. He's convinced he's in the will of God. And perhaps he could have gotten off that track. I'm not here to say that he would have been wrong for stepping off. If the Holy Spirit would have recorded that, that could have been the case. But that wasn't the case. And he was doing what he believed the Lord was leading him to do. The others obviously did not feel this way. And that's how it is sometimes. And church, I think a truth that I'm going to try to convey to you this morning with the Holy Spirit's help is there are times in your life, in my life, where the Spirit of God will lead you to do something and other people just don't understand. Okay? That is a part of the Christian life. And this was a good illustration, I believe, of that. Paul was not going into sin. It would be totally different if we were talking about a sinful issue. Then the people would have a right to say, no, you must not. This would be sin. This would be in a confronting way. But that's not what we have recorded here. And you may have heard the term individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. It's actually a Baptist distinctive. And basically what it means, number one, in the primary sense of individual soul liberty, is that no one can force you to believe the gospel. Okay? That's the primary. Individual soul liberty means every human being has a right to receive or to reject the gospel. There have been times and even religions in this world today where people are forced to believe. That's wrong. And so not only is individual soul liberty deal with salvation, but I believe it also deals with the Christian life many times. In other words, no one should be forced to assent to any belief that is against his will. He's doing or she is doing what they believe is right before God. Now, again, this liberty does not exempt one from the responsibility of the Word of God and to be accountable to God Himself. That doesn't remove that. But the very fact of the matter is, we all as believers, if you're a believer here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And He is going to speak to you. You have a relationship with Him. He is your God. And He is going to lead you daily. And there are going to be some things in your life that may be some hard decisions. But the Spirit of God is going to give you clarity. And you may have some people that do not agree with your decision. Again, we're not talking about sinful decisions. We're talking about areas of preference, areas of leading, whatever the case may be. But, and this is where Paul is. He senses greatly that the Holy Spirit is leading him. And that's where I say we have individual soul liberty. And this is where we have to be careful as believers. We must always grant each other individual soul liberty. Okay? Because if I get to a point where I feel like I have a monopoly over the Holy Spirit in your life, that's wrong. I don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit over your life. The Holy Spirit's in my life and He's going to guide me and lead me in my decisions, and you as a believer have the Holy Spirit in your life and is going to lead you, and we must understand that there are times where we must be very careful in the way we approach in areas that God is leading us, but someone may not quite see it that way. And of course, we're all at different seasons of life in here this morning. We have children still in the home. And you are under the authority of your parents to lead you and guide you. But that doesn't remove the fact that you do still have the Holy Spirit in your life. And it does give you the ability to go to your mom and dad and say, hey, I believe God's Spirit is leading me to do this. What do you think? You know, it's something that we all need to be cognizant of all the time, that the Spirit of God is leading us. Now, let me just share with you a couple things here along those lines of individual soul liberty. But I don't want that to be the main part of the message. I just want to share this with you. Hold your place there and go over to the book of Romans. It's the next book over. Just flip to the right and go to Romans chapter number 14. We might go back to Romans, but we're going to go here just for a moment. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14 says this in verse number five. Well, I'll start with verse number four. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right, there's a truth right there that we need to understand as believers. When we do what we do, we have a responsibility to be fully persuaded in our own mind that this is what the Spirit of God is leading me to do. Notice, if you will, also verse number 12. It goes back to this personal accountability. I'm personally accountable to the Lord. Notice verse 12. It says here, so then every one of us shall give an account of What is that next word? Himself to God. So as a Christian, there are some things that I may see and you may not agree with. And it may be in the turn in this context, it's basically God's leading for ministry. In this context, that's where it is. But there may be a point where an individual does not see eye to eye. But it doesn't mean that you can't say anything. We saw the example. Those brethren right there, they said something. They warned Paul. Agabus warned Paul. Luke and the team warned Paul. We all as believers have the right to approach each other if we're concerned about something. It's not that we can't approach each other and voice a concern or a warning. But at the end of the day, I'm going to give an account before God for what I do. And that's where we have to realize that God gives us that individual soul liberty, that I'm accountable, first of all, to the Lord God, and I am responsible to the Word of God in my actions. So Paul was not saying that you need to understand this. You can go back to the book of Acts. And the context here, Paul is not saying, I think everybody should do this. I've been around some of those folks. And I have been guilty of being one of them myself. To where you have a leading in your life and you automatically think that everybody else should have that same exact leading. But that's not what Paul demonstrates here. If you notice, Paul's not trying to talk them into going to Jerusalem. He's just saying, I'm going. And that's one thing about liberty where people get messed up. They think that their liberty has got to be everybody else's liberty. That may not be the case. All right. This is where God has led you. So God is not, Paul is not saying I'm expecting everybody to go to Jerusalem here. He's just saying, I believe it's the right thing for me to do. And I submit to you here that I believe Paul was doing what he thought was the right thing. And here's why I believe that. If you're taking notes, would you just jot these down? Number one, I believe Paul was doing what was right because even in the beginning of his Christian life, Ananias had prophesied that Paul would suffer. It was already stated that Paul was going to suffer. Go over there with me. Hold your place there in 21 and go back to Acts chapter 9. Can you turn there with me, please? I want you to see this. Just put something there to hold your place. And notice Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. So Ananias was that one selected of the Lord, and he did it sort of reluctantly. He just did not want to go because he was scared of Paul. He thought he was still a murderer of Christians and a persecutor. But anyway, Ananias obeyed the Lord, and in verse number 14, and he says, "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." He's talking about that. But verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." He's talking about Paul. "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And notice verse number 16. "For I will show him how great things he must," what's the next word? "Suffer." God's going to show him the great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. So it was not earth-shattering news that Paul going to Jerusalem was going to suffer, because he certainly was. But he knew that this was what God was leading him to do. So we see, first of all, Ananias had prophesied that Paul would suffer. And so Paul knew that going into his ministry. And so therefore, that's not going to keep him from going forward on to Jerusalem. Some would say, well, you know, there was a time early in Paul's ministry where Jesus told him not to go into Jerusalem, for they would not receive him. You know, you're exactly right. But that was for that time. That didn't apply for every time. Because you remember, Paul would go to Jerusalem at least three more times. You remember when he took the famine relief? You remember he went to the Jerusalem meeting there about grace and law? He went there. He's been there at least two or three more times in his ministry. So it wasn't that he couldn't go back to Jerusalem just because Jesus said not to go one time. But then nevertheless, number two, if you're taking notes, I believe it was right for Paul because Paul's statement in Acts chapter 20, go back to our passage there and just look at the chapter before. Would you look there? Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. We talked about this last week. Notice what your Bible says. And it says here in verse number 22. And now behold, this is chapter 20, verse number 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, what did the Spirit of God say? That bonds and afflictions abide me. You see, he was already convinced by the Holy Spirit that there would be bonds and that there would be afflictions and that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. So we see that Paul's statement in this chapter is the clear leading of God's Spirit. But then number three, I want us to see here that Paul was well aware that this trip to Jerusalem had serious ramifications. That this trip to Jerusalem had serious ramifications. Look at verse number 24 of chapter 20. He said, even though these bonds and afflictions abide me, he said, but none of these things move me. They're not going to keep him from doing the will of God. He says, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, I read one commentary that said that Paul here was somewhat delusional. He was actually deceiving himself. He was sounding good, but he was actually in a spirit of pride right now. I totally disagree with that assessment. I believe this is the Word of God. And I believe we can't read into verses like that saying Paul was actually being a fake. Don't believe that. I believe Paul was sincere right there. I believe he did. I know it's coming. I know it's coming, but God's called me to bear witness of the Lord Jesus. And I know it's going to mean some bonds and afflictions, but I'm going anyway. He was well aware of the serious ramifications. We also, you don't have to turn there. I got you turning a lot. I'll go there. But in the book of Romans, which he would have written a couple years before this point that we're reading that right now in his third missionary journey, he wrote to the Romans and chapter number 15. He made this statement that also would indicate very clearly that he knew that persecution was coming. I'm going to, if I can get there, Romans chapter 15. Verse number 30, listen to what he says. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So he's basically saying, please, would you please pray for me? Because what is he about to do? Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You see what he's saying right there? I know the people in Jerusalem are going to attack me, so what I'm asking you to do, please pray that I'll be delivered. Please pray that I'll be protected. And God did do that to a certain degree, and we see that God's going to use it in his sovereign plan, but there was the thought there that Paul knew exactly what he was getting into. And then also, number four, I believe that Paul made this decision because none of the groups that warned Paul were saying that he would be in sin if he went. You know, they're not saying that. They're just saying, hey, get ready to face severe persecution. That's what they were saying in verse number 4. I think I misquoted it, said 7 or 8. But in verse number 4 is when the believers in Tyre of chapter 21 said, hey, you shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. They weren't saying, Paul, you're going to be in sin. They were saying, Paul, you're going to get in trouble. And so that's another reason I say they weren't warning him about going being sinful. But then number five, Paul had been to Jerusalem a couple times, as I mentioned, for different occasions. So that was another reason that would indicate that it wasn't wrong for Paul to go to Jerusalem. But number six, Paul's burden, I believe, one of the reasons he wanted to go is he had a burden to see them saved. You know, I don't have time to get into the full study of Christian liberty and individual soul liberty, but I will say this, something that I see as a very glaring theme in soul liberty is that when we have soul liberty, do you know that the times that I study, it is used in the context of benefiting others? Soul liberty is just not, it's not about me. Soul liberty is for the purpose of benefiting others. That's why Paul would say, I become all things to all men. And we're going to see that when he takes a vow. It wasn't wrong for him to do that. It wasn't sinful. He wasn't saying that was adding grace. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But when some people call Christian liberty, and that's my right as a Christian, a lot of them are crying it out for just to benefit themselves. But Christian liberty is always, in my study of it, is to say, look, you want to take these precautions, you want to do these things to benefit others. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was going to Jerusalem to benefit others. He wanted to win them to Christ. He wanted to take an offering to them. And by the way, that's where we get our faith promise learning, faith promise missions giving from, is that passage where the Macedonian churches took up an offering for Jerusalem. Well, this is where he's going. He's got it with him right now. His team on this third missionary journey, they're taking it to Jerusalem. So with all that being said, we see he had a burden for the people. If you don't believe Paul had a burden, let me point your attention to Romans chapter 9. Go back over there to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 9. And of course, I'm not going to be able to finish this, but we're going to do our best to just close things up here in a second. But notice with me, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. You want to know why Paul, another reason why Paul was right in going to Jerusalem, and a reason why he did? Listen to his heart. He says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He's talking about the people of Israel, the Jews, and Paul had a burden to go to Jerusalem and to continue being a light to his kinsmen, his brethren. Notice, flip over to chapter 10 of Romans. Notice chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had a burden. Paul had a calling on his life. And he believed he could be an influence of the gospel to the people in Jerusalem at least one more time. And he was going to go and make it for the festival of Pentecost. And he was going to go and try to be a help and a light there. He was going forward for the gospel. Onward he was going, for he said, I am ready. Notice number 7, if you're taking notes. Also, another reason Paul went is because Paul was not afraid of suffering for Christ. He was not afraid of suffering for Christ. Listen, I may be speaking to some people here this very morning that God is leading you to make some decisions in your life for Christian growth and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be surrounded by some people who are saying, you're going too far. You're doing too much. You're being too religious, led of the Spirit. And maybe you're being accused as being fanatical. But I want to tell you what. What you got to realize is, no, my friends, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's the Holy Spirit doing a change in your life and even willing to go through suffering. Even if it means suffering in your life, you're willing to do it for the glory of Christ, for the name of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul said to those people when he said, y'all are breaking my heart. He said, you're killing me. He said, do you not see what God has called me to do? And he says, if it means that I'm bound, but if it means I die in Jerusalem, and he qualified it for the name of the Lord Jesus. For the name of the Lord Jesus. You see here, Paul had a burden to see people turn to Christ. We see Paul was not afraid of suffering. I would take you over there, but for sake of time, I'll just read it very quickly. But in Philippians chapter 1, you can jot the reference down, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 29. Paul, he says here, writing from jail, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now bear to be in me." You see, Paul was writing from a perspective of suffering, but yet he was just encouraging that, hey, this is part of being a believer. And Jesus' name is worth it. And then number eight, not only did Paul was not afraid of suffering for Christ, but number eight, Paul was concerned about the unity of the church in Jerusalem. When I look at chapter 21 and read all of it, I see that Paul was concerned about the Jews and the Gentiles being unified. Because see, now at this time, church, remember, we don't have a Jewish church and a Gentile church. We got one church that is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. That's awesome how God has put that together. And it was slaves, slaves and masters. They were all worshiping together. They were all under one Lord. And we see here there was some division. There was a little bit of turmoil in Jerusalem because of the false teachers, the Judaizers, who were saying, no, you need to be circumcised to be saved. You need to be keeping the Jewish law to be saved. There was that constant battle of work salvation, of keeping the law to be saved. And Paul wanted to go there and to help with the unity, which I believe he did, by the way. I believe he did, and he went and made a great statement of compassion and showing forth Christian soul liberty. He would go forth and show forth a real heart there for unity. See, he was familiar with the ones that were there, and Paul was a peacemaker. What a reminder to us here in this church to be just peacemakers. People who are seeking to bring people together in Christ without violating our conscience and seeking to go the extra mile and to show forth forbearance. And that's what we see here. You know, Paul didn't go there with an axe to grind. Paul could have gone there and boy, he could have laid down the law. Hey, what do y'all think y'all are doing? What in the world? You need to get your act together and get it together now. That's not what he did. In fact, the Word of God declares that when he got to Jerusalem, he rehearsed that all that God had done. All that God had done in his life and others. And boy, it says they celebrated. If you notice there, and your text, as he were to continue going there in chapter 21, we see that as he gets down there in verse number 19, it says, the day following, Paul went with us unto James. James was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, half-brother of the Lord Jesus. It says, and all the elders were present. So James and the elders were present, and he saluted them, and he declared all the things that God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And notice what happened. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They glorified him. They were excited for Paul, but yet there was an issue at hand. And notice what James would go ahead and say. He said, not only did they celebrate with Paul, but we see a quick transition. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. And James says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together. So you see the language of unity here. You see the dilemma here. And so what does James say? For they will hear that thou art come. And James says here, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them, likely a Nazarite vow. It says, take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. In other words, they were lies being told about the Apostle Paul. It's nothing to them. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Some would say, hey, this compromise was wrong. Paul should not have been taking that vow. But here's the thing. I don't believe he was violating his conscience or the Word of God. I believe what Paul was doing here, he was showing forth some soul liberty, individual soul liberty. Because Paul was a Jew. Just because somebody becomes a Christian they don't stop being Jews. All right? So Paul was a Jew, and Paul had a right to practice certain customs if that's what he wanted to do. He had that right, as long as he wasn't using it as a means of grace. That was the problem. With a lot of them, they were using it as a means of grace. But I think Paul was doing this to bring unity into the church. He was not violating his conscience. In fact, he even paid for these four men. He walked in there with them. He went into the temple with them. He observed it. And I believe that it was an act of just humility. I believe it was an act of love. It was an act of peace. And I see how God used it. And now, upon that, of course, he was arrested, and we'll have to get in that in another message. But we see that Paul was used of the Lord because he was concerned about the unity of the church. I can't help but think here today, this morning, how many of us are concerned about the unity of Crooked Creek Baptist Church? How many of us go out of our way each week to be mindful of that, to be prayerful about that? I trust you will. And in doing everything you can when you do know there is division, to be a peacemaker. Go the extra mile. Become all things to all men in the sense of going, stepping out of your comfort zone and just showing forth that love to that individual to bring people together. To express that love that needs to be expressed. It doesn't mean you sin. It is never the will of God for us to sin in order to reach people for Christ. Can I say that again? It is never the will of God for people to sin in order to reach others for Christ. But what you can do things that may be out of your comfort zone. Maybe not your preference. A lot of real life examples. When I went to Africa, I did not really care for the practice of wearing a turban every day. I mean, that was just not something I enjoyed doing. They were hot and whatnot, and it for a while it looked weird, but I finally got used to it. I wasn't particular on wearing a robe, you know, basically a lot of the days, the way they would wear the different attire. That's just a little simple illustration. There's a million that I could give that things that we can do to show forth, again, unity. To show forth, hey, I want to make a difference in bringing people together. And that's what Paul did. And I wonder if that's what we're doing. But Paul said, I got to go. God's leading me. And then lastly, let me give you this. Paul had a clear conscience, and I don't believe he's lying when he says he did. Notice chapter 23, verse 1. Notice chapter 23, verse 1. This is Paul in Jerusalem. He's arrested at this time already. And notice what he says here in verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I believe Paul had a clear conscience before God. And my friends, that's when it comes right down to it. God's calling us to do different things. Listen, God's calling people to go different places. And it's awesome how God's plan is working in our lives. And you may not see eye to eye, but the fact of the matter is, you may get opposition, and definitely from the enemy. But you got to realize one thing. You got to do what you believe is right before God. Because at the end of the day, you're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't care who there's going to be no excuses when we stand before the Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, I did this because I wanted to honor you. That's what I got to say. Because there's not going to be any, well, Lord, you know, I didn't want to stir the pot over here. I didn't want to offend this person by doing right. I didn't do this and do that and do this and do that. No, there's just going to be no excuses. It's going to be like, Lord, even when I had to stand alone, and I'm talking to some of you, even some teenagers, and even some young people, quite frankly, you're going to have to stand alone sometimes. Nobody's going to link up with you. This person's going to be against you. This person's going to be against you. But hey, it's worth it to stand alone for the name of Jesus Christ. He is worthy. And you do it with a clear conscience before God, no matter whether anybody comes along or not. You do it. I just recently read of a missionary. You may have heard of his name. He was 26 years old. And he died on a remote island off the coast of India. Has anybody read the story, heard the story of John Allen Chow? Has anybody heard that testimony? Okay. Well, this young man, 26 years old, he surrendered his life at the age of 16 to be a missionary to reach people that had not been reached with the gospel. God brought on his radar this island off the coast of India, North Sentinel Islands. And this particular island was a small indigenous population that basically had remained almost entirely untouched by civilization. And so this young man had a burden for them, for those people to get the gospel. And he spent years in training to get there. And finally, he was able to see his dream of reaching these people with the gospel come to pass. But it wasn't without a cost. He would go ahead and make several trips, but on this particular day, I believe it was November the 15th, he was able to find some fishermen who were believers and would be willing to take him out there because it was against the law for people to approach the island. And so they were not allowed, so he had to somewhat be smuggled in. But he had a burden to see these people come to know Christ, and he was willing to give himself. He was willing to be locked up, but he believed it was more important to obey God than man, and to getting these people the gospel. So the fishermen, they took him, and the first time he went, he was able to go and make some contact. They came out. There was a young child that actually had a bow and arrow. That's the only weapons they had. He came up. There was another lady that showed up once he got out on the beach there on that island. And these indigenous tribes, they came, and actually the young child shot him with an arrow. And here's the strange thing about it. John Allen was holding a Bible on his chest, and he was trying to communicate to these people, and the arrow hit the Bible. And at that point, he's in his diary, he wrote that he should have broke the arrow and just put it down on the ground. But he took out the arrow and gave it back to the child. And then he left. So he swam back. He didn't know if they were going to take his life, but he had taken some goods to them and whatnot. So he got back on the boat and he wrote in his diary that, look, I'm going to try this again. So he tried to get a good night's rest. And the next morning, John Allen, of course, the fishermen are off the shore. So he takes, this time he has to swim ashore. He had a kayak, but he left that there with his goods. So this time he swam ashore. And this time the fishermen looked at from a great distance by the time they looked up, they were burying John Allen on the beach. Took his life. But what he had said in that diary before that first time, he told them, he says, my name is John. I love you and Jesus loves you. That's what he communicated to them. That was his message to them, that God loves him. Now, there were people from all over trying not to get John not to do that. Don't go, John Allen. It's suicide. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And John Allen was convinced. In fact, this is what he wrote in his journal. And he left this note with his parents. You guys might think I'm crazy in all of this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. He said, please do not be angry at them or God if I get killed. This was a young man who was truly convicted and convinced that God was leading him to this island. And this was only 2 years ago, folks. 2 years ago. He was committed to what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do, no matter the cost. And I understand this morning, church, please understand, God is not calling all of us. He might be calling somebody, but God is not calling most of us to go to some indigenous group off the coast of India to reach them. But what He is calling each of us to do is to live a totally sold out life for Him. For Him and His glory, no matter the persecution, no matter the suffering, no matter the criticisms or the mockings, Jesus Christ in His name is worth it. And you and I should be thinking and praying, God, let me do everything I can to stay on track, whatever the cost may be. And we see Paul definitely went through that. I don't know who God is dealing with here this morning. I don't know where you are in life. But I want to tell you, if you're on track in the will of God, you stay right there. Don't you come off track. Whatever it means, say this morning, God, I will do everything it takes to stay on track in Your will. Wherever You lead me, wherever You call me, whatever You do with my life, that's what I want to do. I believe that's the spirit of Paul here. And we're going to see that it's going to bring him in prison. And I'm going to close with this verse right here. Notice what it says in verse number 27. And this is where we'll pick up next time. After he had gone and showed the love to the Jerusalem church and went even forth for that vow, it says in verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him. Folks, from this point, Paul will spend nearly the rest of his life in captivity. But it wasn't a waste. I think of Philemon, I think of Colossians, Ephesians, I think of Philippians, were all written while he was imprisoned. I think of all the Roman soldiers that were born again and saved as a result of Paul's captivity. I want to tell you, Paul knew what the cost was. And my prayer this morning, and my prayer for me, and my prayer for you this morning, is that we all collectively here will say this together. Lord, whatever the cost, whatever it's going to cost me to follow You, sign me up. I want to be on track. Onward I go with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would use this message in our hearts this morning. Lord, as we reflect upon the message, help everyone here to be obedient. Lord, I do realize that there may be some people here that are without You. Please help them to realize they need to take that step to trust You as Savior. Oh, Lord, help us. If you're here this morning, friend, and you're without Christ, I want to tell you that first step is the most important step in your life. Maybe you would be persecuted. Maybe you would be laughed at. I don't know that. But I want to tell you, you make the decision this morning to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. That He died for me and rose again the third day. If you need to do that this morning, would you? Right there in your heart, call out to Christ, saying, no matter the cost, Lord Jesus, I trust You as Savior. And then I'm talking to some believers here this morning. You've been living in fear. What this person will think, what that person would think. Meaning you maybe stand alone, it may be whatever it may mean, but I want to tell you right now, you do what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, and you do it. In a spirit of faith and not a spirit of fear. Stand strong, brethren. Jesus will be honored. Would you stand with me as instruments begin to play?